it's fun that we as a church get to do that. And so if you are in your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 1. We are starting a whole new book of the Bible. And if you've been here for any amount of time, you realize that that means we're going to be in this book of in the Bible for a little while. We will probably spend most of this year in, we'll spend the rest of this year for sure in Matthew and a good portion, I think, of maybe next year in the book of Matthew here in this gospel. So as you turn to Matthew chapter 1, I want to ask you a question. You know, we just dedicated Cadence, and at some point she may wonder this question too. She may wonder what her family roots are. Like, I know my mom, I know my dad, I know my grandparents, but what about beyond that? I wonder, have you ever tried to track down your family roots? You know, you just kind of go, I wonder what my background is. I who my ancestors were, what kind of jobs they had, what were their occupations, where did they live? You know, were they part of any like historical events that happened? And so there is actually a huge market, a huge business for genealogies, whether it's Ancestry.com or, you know, any number of other ones as well. You can pretty much pay your money and put in your information as much as you've got, and they try to find out where you came from, who your ancestors are, what your roots are. So I've heard some stories of those that have spent, you know, like hundreds of dollars initially just to like try to find out the basics. And then they get really excited and find out a location that is nowhere in the United States. So then they buy tickets for thousands of dollars and go over there. And some people get really into it and then they just basically move to wherever their ancestors were from. And all of a sudden, because it's so important to them, all of a sudden they make a connection and they realize there's more history to who they are that they never even knew about. You know, I did the same thing, and it was amazing. The stuff that I found out from my ancestry, you know, with a name like Jim Thomas, it's pretty generic, right? So, you know, I looked, and I was absolutely surprised, you know, to find out that I'm half Puerto Rican, and I'm half Irish. And it's just absolutely, I hope you guys, I'm like, seriously, are you seriously going to believe me on that one? Come on, you guys. Stunning, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. It doesn't look like it, but it's pretty. The Irish is strong with this one. Okay, so, I'm Indian. That's pretty much it. You know, and as far as we can go back, let's just put it this way. My mom is still alive, and we're not exactly sure, not just what day she was born, we're not sure what month she was born. It gets even better than that. We're not even sure what year she was born. And she's still alive, so she's not that old. And so records in India are not really that well kept, if you can imagine, especially if you live in some village off, you know, not from a major, you know, population center. So a lot of those things like ancestry and those don't work if there's no documentation that you can track. And so you're looking for this documentation where you can track your roots. And, you know, as a Christian, what are our roots? Spiritually, where can we go back to? Did you know, and as we're going to see it today, Jesus has roots too. He has a genealogy, and we're going to read it. But, you know, this is where you're just like, oh, man, I just decided to come to this church. This is like my first Sunday, and you're in a genealogy? Are you kidding me? Like, get to the good stuff. Not like a bunch of names that don't matter. Well, in 1982, Reader's Digest, they decided to make the Bible easier to read. So translators, paraphrasers, and a bunch of religious entrepreneurs, you take that for whatever that means, have been providing more and more modern versions of the Bible and trying to keep pace with the rapidly deteriorating use of the English language. So Reader's Digest kind of got on this and took it one step further. And they said, you know what, let's condense the Bible, let's shrink it down and just get the meat of what it is. And so they decided to cut out all the stuff that they considered extraneous, just don't need it. And so they have an abridged version, it's called the Reader's Digest Bible. I've never looked at it or seen it. But among the passages deemed unnecessary were the many genealogies that are in the Bible. They just cut them out. Yet the frequency with which these genealogies appear in Scripture is evidence of their importance. It wouldn't be in there so often if God didn't have something important to say. And genealogies establish a person's background, identity, whether they had the right to be in the priesthood or be a king, possibly. Because you couldn't just be, oh, I want to go serve in the temple. I want to be one of the priests. Are you from the priestly family? If you say no, then you don't get to serve in the temple. Oh, you know what? I feel like, I feel kingly today. Yeah, okay. But here's the thing. You're not from a kingly line, so it doesn't matter. Feel as kingly as you want. You're never going to be the king. The thing with genealogies that's so important. So the Reader's Digest Bible decides to cut a whole bunch out, which means then that the whole first half of Matthew chapter 1 is not going to be there. It's going to start with Jesus being born. But don't you think it's important that the genealogy is before Jesus' birth? There must be a reason God put it in there. And church, I want you to understand this. There is nothing unimportant in the Bible. There is no fluff in the Bible. There is no filler. It's not like God was like, oh, I got to hit a word count. You know, like college students where it's like, oh, the paper's got to be how many pages? Double space and a quarter just to try to get it just a little bit. And maybe it'll go to the next line and that'll be a page. God wasn't looking to fill space. So everything that is in the Bible is there for a reason and is profitable to you. The thing is, we can look at certain parts of it and just go, ah, that's just kind of hard to get into, so I'll just skip it. And you know whose loss that is? It's for whoever skips it. It's their loss. Just remember, there are no throwaway sections of the Bible. No lists of names, no lists of numbers, no genealogies. None of those things are a waste of investigating. So, I was reading this one commentary. It's called The Preacher's Commentary, and it says this: the genealogy of Jesus is not barren ground for preaching and teaching. It yields rich fruit for the person who seek out Jesus's roots. You know, I like fruit, rich fruit, treasure. And the thing with treasure usually isn't just out in the open. You sometimes have to dig a little bit for it. So today we're going to dig just a little bit. And I think you'll be surprised. You don't have to dig very far before you start to hit something and go, wait a second, I didn't know that. That's amazing. So the title of this morning's message is The Roots of the King. We'll start in Matthew chapter 1, right in the beginning, verse 1. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for genealogies. Thank you that nothing is wasted. Thank you that what we're about to read has a purpose. And if we would listen, if I would listen, I will get something from it. And not just something for somebody else, something for me. Something for me today. Something for me right where I'm at. And Lord, the same for my friends here this morning. If we would listen and if we would allow you to work in our hearts. So Lord, we just want to say that. Clear our minds of anything distracting, Lord, and open our hearts to what you have to say. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, how about we read Matthew chapter 1? We're just going to read verses 1 through 17 this morning. We're just going to go through the genealogy. And I'm just going to read all the way through it, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Okay, Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Keep in mind of how many times it says the father of, because it's in there a bunch. And Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. All right. Congratulations, you've made it through a third of what we're going to read today. Good job. Let's take a breath. Let's get back into it. Verse 6 again. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah. Whew. and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. What was that? That's when they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. We just finished the book of Daniel. This guy right here, Josiah, was the father of Jeconiah, right at the time where Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians rolled into Jerusalem and took them away. So that's the historical timing of verse 11. Verse 12, after the deportation to Babylon, after all those years there, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, Matthan the father of Jacob, a name we could pronounce, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Three groups of 14 generations. All right, good job. You made it through there. Can you see why some people might go, ah, yeah. If you have the old King James, what does it say? Does it say begat?
Yeah.
A lot of begats. So a lot of begats. Not father of, begats. A lot of begatting is happening. So what can you say about the Gospel of Matthew? Let me give you a quick overview of the whole book of Matthew. We'll get to more details as we get to them. This would be considered a Jewish gospel, meaning its target audience are Jewish people. Because it's trying to show them that Jesus is the king. Each of the gospels, you may wonder, why are there four gospels? Like, couldn't you just say the story once? Like, couldn't just one of the four guys have picked? Why'd they all have to be like, no, I want my story in there too? That's not how it worked. Each of them brings up a different aspect for a different group of people. And God uses their personalities, the gospel writers' personalities, the Holy Spirit inspires them. And when you read them, yeah, are there some similarities? Of course there's similarities because we're talking about Jesus. So there are going to be some similarities, but at the same time, each person can see a different aspect of Jesus that moves them to write. And so if you read all the Gospels, you get a more complete picture of who Jesus is. But if you read Matthew, the picture that you're going to get overwhelmingly is a Jewish perspective, or one for Jewish people, and it emphasizes that Jesus is the king. The king of what? The king of kings. The king. You know, something else that you can see here is why Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And it wasn't the first one written. Most scholars would say that it's not the first gospel that was written. Then why in the world is it the first one in our Bibles? Because it's the most logical transition from somebody that's going from the Old Testament, very Jewish, into the New Testament. And Matthew builds the bridge going from the Old Testament customs and styles into the New Testament and Jesus coming into the scene. So that's one of the reasons most likely that Matthew has historically been right there in the beginning of New Testament books. The thing with Matthew is there are almost 130 citations of the Old Testament. Matthew, again, a Jewish perspective, he quotes the Old Testament almost 130 times. Sometimes directly, and you can just flip right to the Old Testament passage and go, yep, that's exactly where he's quoting from. He's quoting from, you know, Isaiah, or he's quoting from Ezekiel, or he's quoting from this spot. You can go, yep, I can see it. Other times, he references something in the Old Testament without a direct quote, but about 130 times. The Old Testament has 39 books in it. Matthew quotes from 25 of the 39 books in the Old Testament. If there's a word that you're going to find in the book of Matthew 13 times, if I counted correctly, you will find the word fulfilled. Because it's trying to let the Jewish people know Jesus is your king because he fulfilled the things that the Old Testament prophecy said that our Messiah would fulfill, that our king would fulfill. And so you see the word fulfilled over and over again. And when we run into it in the book of Matthew, I'll probably slow down and make a note of it. Something else that you'll hear, a phrase that you'll hear in the book of Matthew that you will not hear anywhere else in the Bible, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Because he's talking about a king, and a king has a kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. So some people will call this the gospel of the kingdom even. I think we have a picture of the four gospels. I think we might have that, or just the words of the four gospels. Do we have that one? There we go. So if you're kind of wondering, you mentioned the four gospels, four aspects. This will give you just a really quick look. Matthew, emphasis, Jesus is king. Target audience, the Jews. Mark, emphasis, Jesus is a servant. Target audience, Romans. Luke, emphasis, Jesus is a man. He actually was a human being. Target audience, the Greeks. And John, this is why a lot of times when somebody's new as a Christian, where should I start reading? Read the Gospel of John. John focuses on the fact that Jesus is God. And target audience, everyone. So it's beautiful the way God has designed it, using the perspectives of four different writers, the Holy Spirit working through all of them to give us a complete picture to reach as many people as possible so that they may understand who the real Jesus is. Not the Jesus the world tells us, the Jesus of the Bible. So let's talk a little bit about Matthew. Who is this writer? He's also known as Levi. That's another name that he goes by. He was a tax collector. He was despised by his fellow Jewish people. I don't know if he even had friends, really. Probably other tax collectors. We're going to read more about him when we get to Matthew chapter 9, and so I'll save it for that. This is what you need to know. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if we could put those four Gospels up there again, the guys and all that stuff. This is something very important to make a note of. Apostles, those were people who were sent out by Jesus. And so when people say the 12 apostles, it's the 12 that Jesus called and drew near to himself. Jesus had plenty of disciples. A disciple is like an academic phrase. It means like a student. There are plenty of students of Jesus, plenty of disciples, but there were some that were apostles, some that Jesus sent out. Now, every apostle is a disciple, but not every disciple is an apostle. If you look at the gospel writers, John was one of the 12. Luke wasn't. Luke was a disciple of Jesus, but not an apostle. Mark was a disciple of Jesus, but not an apostle. Matthew was a disciple and was an apostle. He was one of the 12. So of our four gospel writers, Matthew and John were of the 12. The other two weren't. And sometimes we can just assume, well, all the gospel writers were the apostles. All of them were one of the 12. Just Matthew and John. What are some things that the Gospel of Matthew tells us? Well, here's what we can look forward to in the coming months. If we're going to be talking about a king, that means we're talking about a kingdom. A kingdom that Jesus brings. In chapter 3, I'll just go through this fast. You don't have to necessarily write all this stuff down here. Chapter 3, you're going to hear about a king, the king, being announced. In chapter 4, the king will come and will present himself. In chapters 5 through 7, we're going to learn what the laws in God's kingdom are. What are his laws? I mean, if he's the king, he's the one that says how things are. It's not up to like an opinion poll or, I don't really like that king. Can you change that? No, you're not the king. You don't get to. So we will learn in chapters 5 through 7, what are the laws of the kingdom of Jesus? In chapters 8 through 10, we'll learn about the power of the king. We'll see him have power over the weather, power over death, power over sickness. We're going to see this amazing power, and he's going to show us the power of the king in chapters 8 through 10. In chapter 12, he's going to be performing miracles, and he's going to be doing things that are absolutely unbelievable. So much so that the religious leaders started to say, you're casting out demons. You must be doing it by the power of the devil. And at that point, Jesus is like, why in the world would Satan end up casting out his own demons? And they're all, And then Jesus continues, and it's a little sneak peek of where we'll be in a few weeks. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus said this, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is saying, hey, you're saying that I'm doing this by the power of Satan? Why would he cast out his own demons? But if I'm doing this by the power and the Spirit of God, then guess what? The king is here and the kingdom is here. They didn't have a whole lot to say after that. Chapter 21, as we go further on in Matthew, we're going to see prophecies get fulfilled. prophecies from the Old Testament will come true. The king will fulfill prophecies. We'll end up seeing a whole bunch of parables that talk about the kingdom of God, and they're unique to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll see those in like the 20 to 23rd chapter. And in the 23rd chapter, we'll see Jesus rebuking religious leaders because Jesus, the king, has no problem telling those who are wrong why they're wrong, because he's the king. He has the authority to go, you're off base. So let's look at verse 1. We're not going to read through all those names again. We did it once. Good. Check. But we are going to read through some names. But this first verse is very important. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Book and genealogy, that whole first part before the word of Jesus Christ is just two words. And it basically is the genesis of the history of Jesus. In other words, the beginning of the history of Jesus Christ, the king. And it's like, oh, I want to know the genesis of his history. I want to know about my king. And it says he is the son of David, verse 1, the son of Abraham. You know, for a long time when I first became a Christian, I thought Jesus was his first name and Christ was his last name. Hello, Mr. Christ. How are you? And then I thought like Lord was like Mr. Jesus Christ, you know, kind of a thing. And, you know, like Mr. was a title or something like that. But really, you look at the Lord aspect is his position. He's the master. Which, when you go, wait, he's the Lord, then automatically you go, oh, I'm not. Yes. So when we say, thank you, Lord, what we're saying is, thank you, master. Which is supposed to be a reminder for us that we're not the master. So if you, you know, throw out a quick little, oh, Lord, thank you so much. It's important for us to slow down and maybe think about the words we use so often. If you say, thank you, Lord, then you're saying that you're not the master of your life. And you're thanking the one who actually is the master. Jesus, that is his name. That's the name by which people are saved, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It's awesome. His name means God is our salvation. What a great name for the Savior of the world. What's your name? God is our salvation. But for Jesus, he could say, I am your salvation. And what about Christ? Well, Christ means anointed one or Messiah. And so Christ isn't his last name. His name is Jesus. What about last name? They didn't do that. They would tell you where he was from. So he was Jesus of Nazareth. And, you know, a lot of cultures, even when I go back to India, that's how they go. They go, oh, that's Bob. Bobby who? Oh, Bobby from this town over here. And I'm like, how many Bobbies are there in that town? They still do this in the world today. So the word Christ means anointed one or Messiah, which is his mission. Anointed one? Kings used to get anointed. Remember, Matthew's talking about him as a king. And Messiah? It means he's a deliverer. So he's a kingly deliverer. He's a king that's going to come in and deliver people from the bondage of sin and death. And it's all in the phrase, Lord Jesus Christ. We say a lot. When we say Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if we always think about how much we're saying in that phrase right there. So we looked at a whole bunch of names and all of that good stuff. Before we get to the looking at the groups of names, I just want to say this to you. Jesus was king when he showed up the first time. When he came to earth, he was king. Not everybody recognized that he was the king. But I will tell you this, when he shows up and touches down on earth the second time, which is coming soon to a planet near you, everybody will know that he is king. How will everybody know that he is king? Well, by what he does and what he says. But check this out, he'll have it tattooed on him. Okay, all right, you're just going way too far now, Jim. Okay, Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 and 16. Here's a preview of Jesus coming back soon, the second time. Nobody will be confused that he's the king. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, which will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. This is to a God-rejecting world. And look at this. On his robe, okay, so he's got a robe, and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings. Lord of Lords. Nobody's going to be confused about him being a king when he shows up the second time. He'll have it on him. it will be clear for the world to see. So if we could put up the first section of the genealogy, we just kind of condensed it there. So that whole like first six verses, there you go. That's the names, and just work your way across, left to right. And those are the names that we were looking at. Abraham all the way to David. Some of them are yellow, and the reason why is we want to talk about them. Abraham. Why is Abraham important in this whole genealogy of Jesus? We want to find out Jesus' roots. Why is it important? Well, because he's the beginning of this genealogy that we have here in the Bible. It's because God made a promise to Abraham. That promise is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And you, in you, this is the important part that we're looking at today, and in you, in your family, Abraham, through your family line, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Somebody's going to come from the family line of Abraham that's going to be a blessing to everyone on the planet. So way back in Genesis, Jesus was foretold that he was coming down Abraham's family line. That's awesome. Well, let's look at further down in this list here. I got Judah highlighted there. Judah, remember Judah? Jesus is going to be the lion from the tribe of Judah. We spent a lot of time looking at tribes in Genesis when we were going through the book of Genesis, and we stopped at Judah, and we talked about Jesus coming from that family line. Well, let's look at what happened with Judah here. Genesis 49, also on the screen here. Genesis 49:10. The scepter, remember, a king would hold a scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, which is a very unique word, or that says tribute, it's a very unique word that means it points to the Messiah, until the Messiah comes. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So in Genesis 49, we're seeing the line continue, and Judah is being promised that, hey, the one that's going to hold the scepter. Which scepter? Like the one that rules some small country on our planet? No, the scepter. The king is going to be coming through your family line. So we've tracked it from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Judah. Continues on down the line. And a lot of names, a lot of people, there's some stories, but we're going to keep moving just for the sake of getting an overview. David. David, I know David. Everybody knows David. Well, something was said to David. Samuel said this to David, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And this is being spoken right to David from the prophet Samuel. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, in other words, David, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body. What does that mean? Somebody's going to come that's in your lineage, your family tree going forward. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay. So if we look at the list there and we bring up our second section of names here, who is the one that came immediately after David? His son Solomon. Solomon rebuilt the temple. And so Solomon builds the temple there. And God says, your son's going to rebuild this, but this kingdom is going to go on forever. There's something that's going to happen. Solomon's clearly not going to live forever. But there's something about this line that's not like any other family line in human history. So we see some more names in the second section. We just talked about Solomon. And we will look at Uzziah. Uzziah, where have I heard that name? Where have I heard that name? Oh, that's right, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Here's the verse. This is the one that you may be reminded of. In that year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, the king, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And so the Uzziah that's there in Isaiah is the Uzziah that's in the line of Jesus, the king. Let's put up the third section of names that we've got here. All right. Jeconiah all the way through, and then you've got Joseph and Jesus. Great. Let's talk about Jeconiah. Oh, by the way, anybody looks for baby names? These are very uncommon ones. If you're looking for like unique, I know people look for that. Great names right there, so pick one. Jeconiah. The reason he's highlighted is something huge happened with Jeconiah. What happened in between here, by the way, is Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonians, captivity, taking them from their land between this paragraph and this paragraph, and they spent 70 years, they were in Babylon. And then, you know, the Medo-Persians came in, and we talked all about that in Daniel. So what happens to this king, this Jeconiah? What about him? What happened to him? Something not very good happened to him. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless. This is Jeconiah. This is God speaking. Consider him childless. The thing is, Jeconiah did have kids. But God's like, consider him as if he has no kids. Wow. You don't ever want God to say that to you. A man who shall not succeed in his days. This guy's going to fail. Said God. For none of his, none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. That family line just ended right there. God just said, the sin that Jeconiah committed against the Lord was so grievous that God said, your line, your family line, no one from your offspring will ever sit on the throne of David and rule again in Judah. That's huge. That's a curse. So a curse has just come into that. And if we look at this line here, that means it doesn't matter who's after him. Because, yeah, he had kids and they had kids. And but it doesn't matter because God said, with you, no one that comes from you will ever rule in Judah. Ouch. Ouch. You know who loved that moment? I think Satan loved that moment. Because can you see him just kind of licking his chops going, I got the Messiah to stop coming. I have wrecked it. I remember when God told Abraham, and I remember when he said it to Judah and David, and I remember all those things, and I've been plotting and planning and trying to get it so that somehow we can invalidate this whole thing so that the Messiah won't show up. Because I remember back in the garden when I was told that an offspring of a woman would end up crushing my head. See, that's how we first know that the Messiah is going to be a human being. Because you think about it, and for us it's super obvious. Of course he's a human being, because we know Jesus in the manger. Think about it from their perspective. They have no idea how their Messiah is going to come. Is their Messiah going to be an animal? Is their Messiah going to be a space alien? Is their Messiah going to be a... Right in Genesis it says, from this woman will come one who will, you will wound his heel, but he will crush your head. And you could, don't you know, Satan was like, for human history, from Genesis going all the way forward, going, I got to figure out who the person is that's going to give birth to this guy that's going to kill me. I got to stop him. Well, it appears that with Jeconiah, you know, Houston, we got a problem. There's a big issue here at this point. I wanted you to notice, you know, how many times it said begat for those of you of King James or other versions. Maybe begat is the word. And you can see it all throughout the first 16 verses there. Begat, begat, this person begat this person. Or was the father of, as the ESV version would use. Same concept there. Did you notice, though, something? Because here's, remember I told you, if you dig a little bit on this genealogy, you can find something. It says the father of, 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 the father of. Look at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, okay, the father of Jesus, oh wait, no, that's not what it says. Hold on, verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Hold on a second. Joseph is not Jesus' father. He's not his blood father. He's his adoptive father. But he's not his blood father. So you know what that does? That means, oh yeah, that's fine. Kingly line, all that stuff, it stopped here. There's Joseph. Joseph adopts Jesus. He's the adoptive father. Okay, well, that's great, because that means then the curse can't go through blood to get to Jesus. But that still doesn't solve the problem of, but he's not king. Because remember, you can't be king unless you have kingly blood. So then we're still having a problem with all of this. Or are we? Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne, because he's a king. Wait, whose throne is God going to give? The throne of his father David. Wait, we found a detour? We found a bypass around the curse? Yeah. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And there will be no, and his, to his kingdom, there will be no end. So if we can go back to all of that genealogy that we just saw there, what this means is, wait a second. Jesus, yes, is blood related to Mary. And Mary is also from the line of David. Wait, where does her branch break off? Her branch and her family tree breaks off at David. So everybody else from David on isn't part of Mary's family tree. So Mary is part of the kingly line, if you will, the royal line. She is related by blood to Jesus. And there's the royal blood. Jesus is royalty. He is the royalty. He is the King of Kings. Now, this is the awesome thing, and this is just so incredible here. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to, you know, Satan's plan, like, how dumb is Satan? Like, he thinks that he can outthink God who created him. But he tries. He'll fail. He has, he will, and ultimately, he's already lost. It's just, the clock is winding down on him right now. And he knows it, and he's desperate right now. He knows what his end is. He's just trying to cause as much damage as he can, thrashing around the loser that he is because he lost at the cross. He lost when Jesus absorbed all of the wrath of God for all of those who would accept Jesus being their substitute. So, yeah, we do have an enemy, but really his time is just ticking down right now. But he thought he had it right there. He thought he could sabotage the Savior, the Messiah, the King coming. And he could not. So this is what I want you to know. Biologically, Jesus is royalty through Mary. But he is the legal heir because legally it travels through the Father. Okay, so legally, there's a blood curse that's on this guy right here. And it goes all the way through. There's a blood curse. But the thing is, with Joseph adopting Jesus, there is no blood relation. But when you adopted someone, you got all the benefits of the person that adopted you. And so Joseph gives Jesus, by the adoption, he makes Jesus the legal heir by adoption. And Jesus is the biological heir to the throne through Mary. Yeah. But what happens if you cut that out of your Bible? Let's just cut the first 16 verses out because it's super boring. There's nothing in there. Nothing in there? Are you kidding? It's amazing what's in there. It'll reward you if you dig just a little bit and you go, who are these people and why is it in here? You know, the other thing that's just so amazing as I was looking at this, and I didn't put it in here, but maybe you noticed it as we were reading through all of those names. There were a few women that were listed in this genealogy. And here's the thing, the Jewish people never put women in the genealogy because they would always go by the husband. They would always go that way. So it would have stood out to any Jewish person. Remember, this is like the Jewish gospel. So they look at what Matthew's writing here and they're going, why in the world did he put women in this genealogy? And not only why did he put women in here, look at the women he put in here. You know, from all of the stuff that we're about to look at here, this is just amazing. Let's look at these five women that are mentioned in this passage, the 16 verses that we read. Tamar. This is where you can find all of their stories too. So if you're like, I'm just curious what their backstory is and what it's all about, I'll just give you the real quick ones. Tamar wanted to marry one of Judah. Remember, Jesus was going to come from the line of Judah. She wanted to marry one of Judah's sons. There was an arrangement. That was how it was going to work out. Judah was the dad. And so one of his sons goes to be a Tamar. The guy dies. And then the other guy dies. And basically, dad Judah is like, all my sons keep dying around you, kind of a thing. But there's this responsibility that if your brother dies, you are to be married to your brother's wife so that she can have an offspring, so that she can continue and have someone to take care of her. And that was cultural through there. So at this point, son one dies, son two shows up, son two dies. There's only one son left. Dad Judah is like, he's really young right now. When he gets older, he'll be married to you. So years go by. And Tamar notices, he's old enough now. And hello, nobody's returning my calls. What's going on? So what does she do? She decides to go sit by the road, dress like a prostitute, hid her appearance so she couldn't be recognized, just her eyes kind of a thing. And she, as Judah walked by, and here's the thing, Judah's not innocent in this. I don't want you to think that at all. When we studied Genesis, we talked about this. It was quite the week, if you missed that one. It was great. Basically, Tamar committed incest with her father-in-law, Judah. And just that sentence right there just shows you what kind of a teaching that must have been like on that Sunday. And it just makes you go, whoa, that's in the Bible? Oh, that and a whole lot more is in the Bible. Let's go down one more. Let's look at Rahab. Rahab's in Joshua chapter 2. She was a harlot, prostitute. She lived in a town called Jericho. Joshua was going to, he was directed by the Lord to take Jericho. Spies went into Jericho. And they were going to be found out. And Rahab hid the two spies in her house, gave them inside information. And she was, when they came and the walls fell down on Jericho, she was saved. And she converted to Judaism. She believed in the God of the Jews. And she's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. This prostitute is in the hall of faith. Man, does God just take anybody? What is up with this? Okay, let's keep, it must get better. Let's just go on. Maybe it'll get better here. Okay, Ruth. There's Ruth. Okay, Ruth. Ruth was a foreigner from Moab. In other words, she wasn't even Jewish. She's just a Gentile. Oh, by the way, same with Rahab. So then, as you're looking at these here too, for Ruth here, she was a Moabitess. She wasn't even Jewish, and Jews couldn't stand anybody that wasn't Jewish. So already they're like, oh, there's that Ruth. Well, she ended up converting. She married Boaz. Her story is in Ruth chapter 1. Let's go down to the next one here. So, wow, we got a foreigner. We got prostitutes. Somebody committed incest. Like, oh, this is like the all-star team here. Like, what's going on? All right, let's keep going. The wife of Uriah, I put Bathsheba. It doesn't even say it in the Bible. It says the wife of Uriah. We know that to be Bathsheba, who was the wife of a Hittite, who committed adultery against her husband with David. And again, David was not faultless. But she committed adultery against her husband. Huh. And then there's Mary, the young girl with the unplanned pregnancy. This is quite a list of people to put in a genealogy. Could we not find anyone better? Here's the thing. The fact that these women were even in a genealogy showed them respect, because women were never put in a genealogy. In the Jewish tradition, not God's heart, but what they built up was that women were less than men. And by the Holy Spirit inspiring Matthew to write, you see women in the line of Jesus. Because to Jesus, women are equally important. You know, there's this Jewish prayer book. It's called the Siddur. And men will read this sometimes daily. Here's part of it. This is one prayer. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, and a woman. Daily prayer. God of the universe, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, can't stand them, slaves, or a woman. And here's the thing, the Jewish perspective was higher than the rest of the non-Jewish world at the time. It was rough being a woman in that time and in that history. So then all of a sudden, you see their names in the scriptures in a place that they are never seen before. It's because Jesus elevated the position of women above anything in their day and age. Jesus is the ultimate hero of women. He is the one who lifts them up when the world goes, you're less than. And you know, the thing with the people on the list, we can see that whole list of all the people that we were talking about. Some of them we know, and some of them, Obed, who are you, dude? Like, what? Zadok, cool name, starts with a Z, but what is your deal? And like, who are these people? Why are these people even here? They're not even that well known. Jesus, this is what I love, his lineage, he's okay with associating himself with people that aren't really popular and known in this world. He's okay with that. He's not like, oh, everything has to be princely and royalty all the way through. I want to make sure that 50 generations back, I can be traced back to royalty every step. And they have to be famous too. Jesus said, I want the common folk in my, who the world says is common, who I think are amazing. I want women in my genealogy. I want their names because they're important to me. I ask you this question. If your family's here, you may not want to answer it out loud. Have you ever wished you could pick your family? Ooh, careful how you answer it. It'll change the ride home. So you just be careful. Have you ever wished you could pick your family? And just be honest about this. Or maybe you've said this question. How are you related to me? How is it possible? I didn't get to pick my family. You didn't get to pick your family. Listen to this, guys. Jesus got to pick his genealogy. Look, this list right here, and the other list that we just saw as well, this is not like Jesus going, yeah, this is all I got. These are the only names that the Father left me. I had to have them in my... No, Jesus handpicked every woman that's on this list. And if you look at the other, if we can bring that up, Jesus handpicked all of these. And this is not even a complete genealogy of Jesus. This is just one to illustrate a purpose that Matthew's trying to illustrate here. Jesus picked his family. Wait, Jim, you're saying Jesus picked, he picked harlots, prostitutes, tax, I mean, like these people that the world would be like, and Mr. Who are you? Yeah, you know why? Because Jesus loves everybody. And if Jesus loves everybody, I wonder how his followers, those who say they're Christians, followers of Christ, should treat everybody. It's not very complicated when you look at the word. It's not complicated at all. Jesus picked his family, and he wanted everybody. Well, think about this. I mean, you know, before we start to go off on all these people and all their backgrounds, just look at the fact that he loves you. I just have to look at the fact that he loves me, and I'm just going, you couldn't do any better? And Jesus said, basically, he's like, I want you. Yeah, the world's full of people, but I want you. For God so loved the world that he gave the world. The world, not a select few, not royalty, not popular people. God so loved the world that whosoever, anyone who calls upon Jesus, anyone who desires to have a relationship with God can. You don't have to have the right blood in you. You don't have to have the right family background. You don't have to be famous. You just have to want Jesus. And Jesus is there available for you. I'm going to leave you with two verses. These are important. I'll close on these verses. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This verse is very important because it illustrates the point of what we see in the genealogy of Jesus. But this is what I want you to know. It doesn't mean that there is no difference between a Jewish person and a Greek person. It doesn't mean that there's not a difference. When I became a Christian, I didn't stop being Indian. I'm a Christian now, so I'm not male. Yeah, I am. And I'm Indian. So wait, hold on. This is saying though that there's no there's no, you know what that means? That means that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level and anyone can come. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't mean there isn't distinction. Of course you still are who you are. There's distinctions in who you are. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that the ground is level at the cross. So anyone can come. No one has to hang their head in shame and go, I wasn't invited. Oh, you're invited. The question is, will you come? Yeah, but this is a king. If you're saying he's a king, then what business do I have coming near a king? I'm glad you asked that. Hebrews 4:16. Last verse. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne. That's where the king sits. The throne of wrath, the throne of grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need help? Then you just need to humble yourself and come to the throne room of God. You pray and you just go, God, I need your help. Are you trying to fix a problem right now? And you're a Christian too. You know better. But you're right now trying to fix a problem, maybe because it's too small that you think it's too much of a bother for God, or you're like, I got this. It's not, I don't need to ask God about this. I can just do this myself. Come with confidence to the throne of grace so you can receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. And if you aren't a Christian, listen, here's what I want you to know. You are loved. You know what I love about our church is that anybody can walk in that door or that door. It doesn't matter. Oh, I smoked a bowl of pot. That's fine. Give me a hug. How you doing? I'm glad you're here. Hey, I'm a homosexual. I'm struggling. I'm confused. It's all right. Come on in. I can't stay sober. You don't understand. You're right. I don't understand. I don't understand what you're going through, but here's what I know. You're loved. Why don't you come on in? If we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we need to reflect the heart and the attitude of our King who loves everyone. And that love, here's what we believe. We believe that the love of Jesus, as a person realizes how much God loves them, that they will ask God to change them from the inside out. The prayer is this: God, change my heart so my heart lines up with your heart. Because if our hearts line up with God's heart, don't worry about your actions. Your actions will follow right along in the way that they should go. But if you try to change your actions and you don't ask God to change your heart, you will not have victory. So our worship team's going to come on up. And I will try to remember to ask this question at the end of every message that we have in the book of Matthew. Here's the statement. Jesus is the King. He is the King. My question for you, is Jesus the King of your life? Let's pray. As we have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I said a lot. I don't know what you expected when you came to church today. But the Lord wanted you to know the truth. He didn't want me to just speak from my experience or start telling a bunch of stories. He wanted me to read the Bible. He wanted you to hear the words of God. He wanted you to understand that He loves everyone. He loves you. He's not asking you to clean yourself up. He's just asking you to come to Him. Messy, with issues, a wreck. You can't clean yourself up. Only He can do that. Come to Him today. Don't let another day go by. Don't let another week go by. Don't let another year, decade, or more go by. The King is able to meet you in your time of need. Will you come with confidence into His throne room? You're in a church that loves people. No one here is going to make fun of you. No one here is going to look down on you because we know who we are. We know how much God has forgiven us of. We have our heads bowed. We have our eyes closed. If you want to ask Jesus into your heart, you want to be one of the King's kids, then I want to ask you to do something. I want you to stand for Him. I want you to stand for Him just right where you're at. Just stand for Him. Just so I can see you. Have you ever made a stand for Jesus? You've been afraid to make a stand for Jesus. Don't be afraid. Is there anybody in here this morning that wants to make a stand for Jesus? You've never done that before, or you found yourself so far off that you're like, I've got to get right. Okay. Jesus, I thank you for the work that you're doing. Well, you're doing it in my heart. You're doing it in the heart of us right here. You're doing it in the heart of those that are listening on the radio and listen later on the internet. And God, this is what I'm so thankful for, is when your word goes out, it doesn't go out empty. It's not void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent. And I want to praise you right now, Lord, that this message is going to bear fruit in lives, even if we don't see it at this moment. We can thank you at this moment for what you are doing that we can't see and what you are going to do. Jesus, I thank you for all the prayers that people prayed for each one of us that are Christians in here that led to the point where we came to know you personally. Jesus, you are our King. You are the Master. We are not. Lead us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, church, there's a little quiet week this time. We've got men's prayer. We got women's prayer going on this week. Not a whole lot of events happening this week, but don't you worry. Next week, we're going to get right into it. And when you come next week, remember Christmas songs. We're going to be talking about Jesus being born, and we're going to sing about Jesus being born too. So why don't we stand? And if you'd like some prayer, there'll be a group of us standing right outside that door there. We'd love to pray with you at the bottom of the steps. Otherwise, let your light shine. There's a whole community out here that's in darkness, in depression, overwhelmed and burdened. Be a light to them and love them. All of them. Not some of them. All of them. God bless you. Let's worship.